Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all. I was thinking back this morning to a communion service a few years ago that I went to in Greenbelt. And we were sitting out in a field in the open air with about, 6,000-7,000 other people having communion. And there were kids everywhere, sort of jumping around and climbing over their parents and hungry and packets of crisps being open and going around. And there was a gang of kids sitting by us that had obviously been brought by a church from somewhere that were not regular churchgoers, because they were sitting there having a cigarette and chatting amongst, and drinking Coke. And I thought, this is church at its best. This is the way that it would have been when Jesus was around. Chaos. People who were sort of on the fringes looking in, sort of not really understanding what was going on. People who were sort of part of it, and kids, and mess, and noise. And there would have been, I suppose there would have been animals and all sorts in Jesus' day. People would have, maybe taken the donkey along, carrying something, or, goodness knows. And there, as we celebrated communion and sensed the presence of Jesus with us, there was Christ in the middle of all this kind of chaos and sharing and community and love and questioning and all sorts. Christianity at its best is untidy. Always has been, always will be. You look at Jesus' life and his ministry, and it was surrounded by mess. It was surrounded by chaos. It was surrounded by crowds and people pushing and jostling him, and people sort of questioning what he was saying and confronting him, and people who shouldn't have really been there kind of being there and wanting to get on in the act. Messy. We're going to read four different readings this morning, and there's a reason for that, which we'll come to in a second. The first one is Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verses 1 to 8 says this: "And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, 'Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Now, if you keep your finger there, because there's an important thing we need to come back to in Mark. If you turn then to Matthew, the end of Matthew, chapter 28. Verses 1 to 20. Same account from Matthew's perspective. "Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take the word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now while they were on the way, behold, some of the guard came to the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And they took the money and did as they had been instructed, and his story was widely reported among the Jews, and is to this day. But 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" If we go to Luke chapter 24. Verses 44 to 53. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising God." Our final reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Just verses 26 to 31. John chapter 20, 26 to 31. "And after 8 days, again his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand, and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe.' Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have life in his name." So we go back to the mark where you kept your finger. We'll come back to that in just a second. One of the things that I found fascinating when I came to do New Testament studies when I was in college was looking at the ways that the New Testament writers presented the same or similar things. What were the gospel writers and the New Testament writers trying to get across by the way that they reported these events? What were they saying? What was their point of view? They approached the gospel, or the way, the kingdom of God, etc., in different ways. The gospel writers were writing to different audiences. They were writing to different people, different communities. They had access to different information. Remember at the beginning of Luke talks about taking the sources that have been handed down and putting them together in an orderly fashion that people might understand. So Luke and Matthew and Mark had sources. They had things that had been written down. They had things that had been kind of passed down in the community that they used to put the Gospels together, okay, in this way. But what were they trying to, why did they do things differently? They were explaining the Gospel to their different audiences and kind of worked the message so that it applied to the people that they were writing to. quickly in Mark, if you just look here at verse 9, have any of you got a little number by verse 9 which refers you to some notes down the bottom of the page? My bet would be that all of you do. There you go. Come on, Margaret. Would you mind reading that out?
It's Mark 16, verse 9 to 20.
There you go. Now, have all of you got that written in your Bibles? Yes. Right. Let me tell you why that is. Originally, Mark finished at verse 8. Okay? Originally, that was the end. That was where it finished. The 9 to 20... Now, scholars, you know, the experts, will argue about when that was written. A lot of people think that it was written in the second century and added on to the end because people didn't like the fact that Mark had ended the gospel with, and they went out and fled from the tomb, trembling and astonished, and because trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Okay? Now, Matthew doesn't leave it there, does he? No. Okay, Matthew then has the appearances of Jesus and the explanation as to why the stone was rolled away. Luke doesn't leave it there. We have the appearances in Luke, and then John certainly doesn't. Okay. The ending was most likely added here in the second century, but even if you believe that Mark wrote it just a bit later on, okay, it was still the case that originally Mark thought that ending was enough. Do you see what I mean? It was enough to say, Jesus is risen. Why are you looking for the dead, for the living amongst the dead? Okay? The issue for Mark was, the tomb was empty, Jesus was risen, get on with it. If you read, Mark is kind of a no-nonsense gospel. When you read through Mark, there's a lot, you look up the word immediately in Mark. Right? It's all over the place. And immediately, Jesus went and da-da-da. And immediately, Jesus, and Mark is kind of, bump-ba-dump-ba-dump-ba-dump-ba-dump. Mark is kind of, there it is, that's what happened, believe. No nonsense. Okay? Matthew, the women actually go and report what they've seen to the disciples, and then we have at the end of Matthew the Great Commission. Okay? Which takes us back to the beginning of Matthew. Right at the beginning of Matthew, they say, and you will name him Jesus. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Okay? In Matthew, Jesus is called Emmanuel at the beginning. God with us. What is the last thing that Jesus says at the end of the Gospel of Matthew? Lo, I am with you always. Okay? So Matthew ties up this whole theme of Emmanuel, God with us, in the beginning and the end of his Gospel. Okay? Because this is one of the kind of the driving themes of Matthew. Jesus is God with us. Even though he's resurrected, even though the tomb is empty, even though he's not here physically like he was, Jesus is still here with us, present. Luke focuses on Jerusalem and not Galilee. If you look at the end of Matthew, he talks about going back to Galilee, yes? In Luke, they go to Jerusalem, okay? And it ends with the ascension, Jesus going to heaven. But the disciples, at the end of Luke, were to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all nations. Okay, there's a slightly different emphasis with Luke. Okay, preaching the gospel of repentance. John explicitly gives us his intention as to why he wrote the gospel. Why does John say he wrote the gospel? In order that in reading you might believe, and in believing on him, you might find eternal life in him. Okay? That you might believe and have life in his name. Early Christians even argued with one another about what exactly the gospel was. Okay, you have Paul arguing with the Jerusalem Christians about whether Gentile believers needed to obey the law, whether they needed to be circumcised, whether they needed to go to temple and all those sorts of things. Okay, there was a debate. It wasn't amongst Christians and Jews. It was amongst Jewish Christians, about Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians and how that worked. Okay? They were all Christians. They were all Christian believers. But there were some who saw this, people who became Christians, well, no, there should be good Jews as well. I mean, Jesus was, after all, a believing Jew. And Jesus was circumcised. And Jesus went to temple. So if we're going to follow Jesus, then we need to follow Jesus as a Jew. And Paul said, no, 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 no. That's done with now. Being a Christian is a matter of the heart, about what changes you inside. It's a matter of life. It's a matter of following Jesus in terms of his teaching, etc. Peter, in Acts, is challenged by God regarding this Roman centurion and his family receiving the Spirit. How on earth can this be? The sheet comes down from heaven and the voice says, Peter, take, eat. And he said, I can't. It's unclean. It's against the law. He's challenged to kind of change his way of seeing things. These Jewish believers were having to do some major readjustments to the way that they thought. Okay? Because of the resurrection. So you have the gospel writers presenting the resurrection and the commission and what was to happen to Christians in different ways, because you had these different communities. And you also had debate in different places about, well, what does it really mean? It was right early on, everybody was kind of scrabbling towards, what does it mean? Jesus is risen from the dead. He's not physically with us anymore. Now what? How do we apply what he taught? How do we get on with the rest? You know, what does it mean? What does it all mean? The statements that they make, though, are clear. Jesus is alive. God has vindicated him. He is Lord, not Caesar. You know, he has appointed him above all authority in, you know, heaven and earth has been given to me. That is a direct challenge to the Roman Empire. Okay? Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. That was a hugely dangerous thing to say in those days. Okay? Because what you were basically saying is, Caesar's nothing. That could cost you your life. And following Jesus meant encountering him as risen Lord. Believing even if you haven't seen. And following in his footsteps, being people of the way. That's, you know, people of the kingdom. That's what they were originally called. Christianity is not something that can be neatly packaged into 5 simple beliefs and you're in. Okay? A lot of people want a tidy Christianity. They want everything neatly bundled together. So you can put it in a box and say, just believe those 5 things and everything's going to be fine. And it's never been that way. Never, ever, ever. Well, I mean, people do create a kind of Christianity that says that. Okay? There are, you can go to churches where that's it. And if you're into that sort of thing, fine. You can find churches that say, just, you know, read the card, believe that. Right, you're going to heaven and all you basically have to do now is, well, don't go to the pictures. And, you know, don't dye your hair or whatever. Do you know what I mean? And 5 simple rules and then you get to heaven and that's it. And that's all life is about. But Christianity, if throughout history, hasn't been that way. Jesus never inaugurated a Christianity like that. There's a difference between having a simple faith and having an unthinking faith. Some people want to, oh, yeah, just got a simple faith. I just want, you know, I believe this and I pray and I read my Bible and that's it. I don't do, you know, that's enough. It's not enough. It's never been enough. Because the challenges that Jesus brought to people were challenges that demanded their life. There was no such thing as a simple faith in terms of following Jesus. Nothing was simple about following Jesus at that time. Because it was a risky, dangerous, kind of all-consuming, difficult process. There's a difference between trusting and praying and hiding from the difficulties of real life. Oh, I just leave it to the Lord. I don't get involved. I don't, you know, try to help. I don't do any, oh no, just leave it to the Lord, because the Lord's in charge and the Lord will do it in the end. We abandon responsibility because we say, well, I've prayed now, I'll just leave it to the Lord. It's never been that. It was never that way with Jesus. Jesus prayed and then took action. That was the point. You know, he withdraws to the mountain. He comes back. What does he do? Immediately he's into delivering people from demons. He's into healings. He's into preaching. That was the pattern. Prayer precedes action, not substitutes action. There's a difference between believing in Jesus and believing a list of things about Jesus. Being a Christian was not about, do you believe this, that, and the other about Jesus? It was, do you believe in him? Do you follow him? Have you committed your life to him? Are you following the way? Are you experiencing the resurrected Jesus in your life? There's also a difference between doubting and having questions. There's a big difference between doubting and having questions. Okay? Very often, we get uncomfortable with people who have questions in church. And they have difficulties with issues. Because we say, well, no, you just believe. Just believe. It doesn't matter if you can't understand. It doesn't matter if it doesn't make sense to you. You just got to believe. And if they say, well, you know, I can't get my head around that. Oh, well, just because there's trouble. It's trouble. Jesus doesn't rebuke doubting Thomas for wanting more proof. When we read that passage, he doesn't come and say, you know, doubting Thomas, you naughty man. He doesn't come to him and say, oh, ye of little faith, does he? If only you'd believe, Thomas. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't tell him off. Jesus appears to him, which is what he wanted. But he said, you've believed now that you've seen me, but blessed are those who believe who haven't seen. It would have been better. It's better for those who believe, but haven't seen. But well, Thomas needed what he needed. It wasn't a problem to Jesus that Thomas had questions. Jesus wasn't sort of put off by that. And I think we need to get our heads around that as well. The kingdom way was not about getting things sorted out so you'll go to heaven. It was about bringing the kingdom of heaven, bringing the kingdom of God to earth now and seeing it manifest in our lives and in our world. We have had too much of a gospel which focuses on what would happen to you if you died right now. Would you go to heaven? Now, there's nothing wrong with that as a question. But if that is a tiny part of what Jesus actually preached. Okay? It's a tiny part. Because it was about bringing heaven to earth now. The disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That is what Jesus taught us to pray. That the kingdom of God, which is in heaven, should be established on earth. And he said, don't look for it around you. Don't look for it in the political systems of the day, because the kingdom of God is in your hearts. It's a transforming kingdom that transforms human lives, but it's supposed to be present now. It's not about living forever after we die. It's about starting now with the kingdom of God on earth now. Thy kingdom come on earth. When Jesus said you must be born again, the Greek there is talking about born from above. It is talking about having the kingdom of God present in our lives now. This eternal life, this kingdom life, now. Okay? And the principles of the kingdom, the justice and all those things being established in the earth through Christians. No. We are new creations, neither Jew nor Greek nor male nor female, etc., etc. We are beyond the cultural boundaries of our time. This kingdom of God cuts across everything. That we say Jesus is Lord.